starting in verse 8, looking at spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. We're moving on to the gift of pastors. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, quoting from the book of Psalms, Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he, Jesus, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we know that list of five, what we're going through, but just finish there with 12 and 13. Notice why God gave these gifts: for the perfecting of the saints. We need some work on us. Jesus saved us, but and that's something only He could do. But the perfecting of us, He puts in responsibility of our authorities. He creates a local church for Christians to rub against one another and to benefit one another and edify one another and to bless one another, help one another to grow. It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are gifts that have been given to Christians. the three sets of gifts, kind of squished up there, James 3:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. We've gone through and looked at the sign gifts. We're now in the servant gifts: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are not serving because it is their will. Just like the book of Jonah tells you, when God calls you, you got to do it. Okay? Doesn't call everybody to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, a teacher. But God knows what He can do with a man. And we don't agree with it. We think, oh, I can't do it, or I should be doing this or doing that. And Jonah teaches us, and every person who's called of God teaches us, and we learn from it, that these kind of gifts, these servant kind of gifts, are irresistible. You may try, but it's to your detriment. Okay? Now, every other servant, every other position of servant, of working in a church, is by your own will. If you want to help out with soul winning, if you want to help out with doing this, that's your choice. But these are the choice of the Holy Spirit. let me catch up here. There are two groups of those servant gifts. We have been looking at, if you're still in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Two groups. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, this family of God. And we are built upon the foundation of how many? Only two. Apostles and prophets. With Jesus Christ being Himself the chief cornerstone. So, of the list of five, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, how many are in the foundation? How many laid out the foundation with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, being the one who defined right edges and defined the shape and the rightness of that foundation? Only apostles and prophets. Now notice, we're built upon that foundation. He says, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows now, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Is the foundation constantly being laid? Yes or no? No. Once the foundation was laid in the first century with the writing of the New Testament, completing the entire Bible, you can build our lives, we can build a church into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, we've learned that at the beginning of the church age, you had apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles and prophets passed away. Paul, one of the greatest proofs that it passed away was toward at the end of Paul's life. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says, I had to leave a guy named Trophimus back in Miletum sick. He couldn't continue with me. wasn't that he didn't have enough faith. Wasn't that Paul didn't have enough faith. It was the power was dying, was going away. Then you move to the gifts that are of those five that are available today, and they are only evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Somebody remind me what an evangelist is. It's a two-word definition, John. Church planner, church starter. They go and evangelize an area. They see people saved. They group those people together into a church. They begin to train them. God calls somebody, usually in them or from nearby, to do special training so they can continue to pastor that church. Tonight we're going on now and looking at the gift of pastors. What is a pastor? What is this guy? Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. You ever notice the Bible talks a lot about sheep? What a strange book. Sheep. Shepherds. Great people in your Bible were shepherds. Remember Moses, this great intellectual, this great leader of Egypt? What's he doing on the backside of that desert when God finally has humbled him? He's watching sheep. Where does God look for a man after his own heart that would rule over God's people? He was looking out in the field to a shepherd playing a little 10-stringed instrumental harp. David the shepherd. Shepherds are kind of an unusual group. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Hunters are a different critter. I'd love to take you back there. You find in your Bible, you find Nimrod the hunter, the mighty hunter. You still see the symbol that Nimrod used in his worship and in the defiance to God, and that was the sign of the hunter. It's not the sign of victory. It's not the sign of peace, man. That's the sign of a hunter who takes those two fingers and puts it on a bow and kills his enemy. Jesus did not come down as a hunter. He did not fulfill the need of this world for hunters. He fulfilled the need of this world for a shepherd. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. First group of people that are informed at the birth of Jesus were not the great and the wealthy. They were shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And they were in the same country. Shepherds. Abiding in the field. Staying in the field. Keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds. That's what pastors are. Now, shepherds, pastors, are the primary leadership in a church. A church has people. A church has a person called a pastor. Another word for it would be bishop. Take your Bible. You can leave this now. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We will come back to 1 Timothy 3 a couple of times. Chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Here's the word bishop. We've seen the word shepherd. I've used the word pastor. We've seen that in in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, what we're looking at is shepherds, bishops, overseers of the flock, pastors, ordained elders, we're all the same thing. They each, however, as a word, describe a different function that man is providing. When it talks about a bishop, you talk about a manager, somebody who overlooks, oversees everybody. A shepherd, he's a protector. A shepherd is somebody who's got two instruments. One's called a rod, and one's called a staff. Now, if you know anything about a rod, the Bible says that you're supposed to use a rod on your children. That doesn't mean a huge block of wood. It means a small stick. But that stick is sufficient to inform a lamb or a sheep or a child that you're the boss. That's what it's for. It's not for abuse. It's not for just venting your anger. It's for correction. But what's that staff for? One's for internal problems. The other one's a hook staff. That's for the enemy. That thing is, you got somebody, you got a big bear coming, you got a lion, you've got a tiger, you've got a wolf. That thing, you swing at it, and it does some damage. Amen? That shepherd's there for protection. He's also for guidance and leadership. Takes those sheep and leads them to a place to feed safely. Ordain elder, mature. But they're not just a mature Christian. They have been recognized as somebody who's called of God to pastor. That's why they're an ordained elder. We have our modern political system is based on the Bible. Nobody just stands up and says, I'm called to pastor you. Nobody just does that. It comes by consensus where you agree and you go, this person not only has the calling, this person has the qualifications, and this person has my vote. I want him to lead me and to guide me and teach me and direct me. That's where you get democracy from, is from your Bible there. So, we've got different words describing the same thing. Somebody says, what do you want to be called? Pastor's the best thing. I kind of get a little heebie-jeebie. Somebody were to call me Bishop Ledbetter, I would have a problem with that. I wouldn't like it, you know? So, just call me Pastor. All right? They are mature believers who have been trained to lead a church. Every church needs a pastor, needs to be led by a pastor. If you don't have a pastor, then your primary thing is not to keep soul winning. Yes, you got to keep soul winning, but you need leadership. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Look at Acts chapter 14. Go to the left. Go to Acts chapter 14. And verse 23. Got some neat scriptures to look at. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Paul and Barnabas going from town to town, starting churches. Look what it says. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they saw Christians become mature. They saw the church understand these men were called of God. So Paul and Barnabas helped the church ordain, which means authorize, those elders in that church to become the pastors. And when they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So, what is a pastor? He's a shepherd. He abides in the field with his flock. Amen? Second thing. We're following the pattern of Jesus, the pastor. Jesus, the shepherd. Jesus, the bishop. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 27. Mark 14, 27. And Jesus saith unto his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the, what? Shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus is the shepherd. Let's go to another one. John 10, verse 11. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11. John 10 and verse 11. Start in verse 10 just for fun. The thief, who loves lamb, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am, verse 11, the good shepherd. I'm in John chapter 10, verse 11. I started in verse 10. I went back to verse 10 for a moment. I, verse 11, am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, somebody who's working in the church and he's just working because he's hired. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, he seeth the wolf coming and he does what to the sheep? He leaves the sheep and fleeth. All he's interested in is protecting his own life. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's only a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known and am known of them. And am known of mine, out of mine sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. What other sheep are they? That's us. Irish. South Africans. Kirkonians. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and how many shepherds? All right. How much of a hierarchy is there? None. Jesus is the pastor. Jesus is the shepherd. All of us are brethren. Now, he has put in charge some pastors, some under-shepherds, some people, but there's no hierarchy. You don't find it in your Bible. Priests, bishops, archbishops, canons, cardinals, blue jays. You don't find that in the Bible. All right. Go to 1 Peter 2 and 25. 1 Peter 2 and 25. This is a very amazing verse. Anybody in this room ever met an archbishop? An archbishop? Celine, you've met an archbishop, haven't you? You've met an archbishop? All right, you met somebody higher than Jesus Christ then. Look at your Bible. 1 Peter 3:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and only the bishop of your souls. If there's an archbishop, he's above Jesus. Jesus is only the bishop. There's no archbishops. There's no such thing as an archbishop. Here's the point. Jesus is the bishop. Amen. He's the overseer of your soul. He's watching out for you. He's the shepherd. He's the defender. He's the one who leads you to still waters and green grass. Now he uses people to do it. Jesus is our best example of what we need our pastor to be like. So what should you be looking for? What you should be praying for? That your pastor is trying to be like Jesus. Amen? The bishop. Let's go to the need for the pastor. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter... But do we need a pastor? Mark chapter 6. And verse 34. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, not because they were hungry, not because they were poor, not because they were oppressed by the Romans. You know what they needed? Watch what it says. Because they were as sheep not having a pastor, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, so he began to fill that need. There is a distinct, desperate need. Every Christian needs a pastor. People need teaching. And more than that, they need preaching. 1 Corinthians now. Go to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm moving rather rapidly because there's a few things to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. First Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to not just teach the gospel, but what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, lest it should lose its effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Run down to verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, they never knew God. They knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Every church needs a pastor. People need teaching and preaching. Every church needs a ruling elder. We saw that in every church that Paul and Barnabas went into, they ordained elders. Let's go to Titus now. Titus is after 1 and 2 Timothy, then comes to Titus. Titus 1 and verse 5. Titus 1, 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul says, I left you there on that island of Crete, Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Things that weren't quite right, were lacking. And that you would what? Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So there's a need for ordained elders in every church, in every city. Why? Without a pastor, the church is like a country without a government head. You can have loads of bureaucracy, but that country can never go forward without its leadership. And a pastor gives the needed leadership. Why doesn't that come up? That pastor gives a church its needed leadership. A pastor has a vision. Sometimes, can you imagine if we did everything only by consensus? If I says, what do we do? Anybody got an idea? Most of the time, nobody raised their hand. And then if somebody did, somebody says, well, I disagree. And then if somebody says, well, I have a vision, I think we should do this. Well, I have another one. We'd never go anywhere. You've got to have some leadership. You've got to have somebody who has a vision and then can convince you that it's of God. If he can't, then you can't go anywhere. You've got to wait until everybody gets the same vision. Amen? So you've got to have that leader. You've got to have that pastor so that you can have a vision together. That you can follow his example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. His example. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and everybody wanted to be a teacher, yet have ye not many fathers or people who are soul winners. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, look what he says, be ye followers, not just of the Lord, but of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Remind you of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You need a pastor to give you an example of how to live. Now, don't follow the pastor too closely. Guess what you'll find? Spots. Flaws. Amen? But he ought to be an example. Amen? Be an example of the believer, Paul tells Timothy. And one last thing, his relationship with the Lord. It's just nice to have a pastor who's walking with God. Everybody needs a pastor. You need to know that when you're in trouble, you can go to your pastor and say, pray, and know that he will. Amen? Now, the work of the pastor. The work of the pastor. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28. If you look back in verse 17, Paul is on a ship. He has docked in a little bitty town on the coast there. And he sends to a large church, the church at Ephesus, calling for the pastors of the church. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he calls for all the pastors of that church spread out all over that city. It's a huge church. Now go down to verse 28. And this is how he describes the work of the pastor. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves, this is the most terrifying verse, that even pastors can go wrong. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples, not after the Lord, but after them. Therefore, watch, be sober, be very aware, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to, underline that word, warn everyone night and day with tears. Work of the pastor. There's a lot of work being the pastor. A pastor oversees or manages his flock. He says, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. What does he do? He heeds his flock. That word means he pays careful attention to their needs. He spiritually cares for those to whom he ministers. He lives with them. to heed his flock means to understand them, means to know what they're going through. So it's kind of hard for him to live in an ivory palace, not paying any taxes, living on free cars, not having any problems, not having a wife or kids. It's a priest. How can he relate? How can he take heed to his flock that he can't relate to? He heeds his flock. Secondly, he feeds his flock. He says, Paul says, tells those pastors there, he says, feed the flock of God with the Word of God. That's the only way you feed your flock. He then increases his flock. He gets them to go soul winning, and he himself goes out soul winning. He multiplies the flock. Last thing any church needs to do is to look inward and only minister to itself. The only way for a church to stay alive is to evangelize. Somebody said it this way, either you evangelize or you fossilize. So he's out increasing the flock. And then he warns his flock. He says, don't you forget that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. What did he warn about? About false teachers? About cults? About perverse teachings? About wolves in sheep clothing? About false Christians? About the coming Antichrist in the world system? About Christians? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready. Be instant in season, out of season, because the time's going to come where they won't care. And he warned them, saying, just be ready for it. When people look at you and go, this is boring. What does this have to do with life? They'll get that way. He warns his flock. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Can you find it? It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 3. In verse 17, he warns his flock. Here's an Old Testament word for the pastor. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, talking to Ezekiel, I have made thee, underline this word, a watchman. Somebody with their eyes wide open. A watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. All the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. I put you responsible for his life. And if you don't do what I told you to do, if you do not warn them, if you're not there if you do not take responsibility for them, I'll hold you accountable. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he'd become stubborn, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. It's a serious thing. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be one of the things that show up, is whether a pastor was faithful in warning and preaching straight up instead of being afraid of offending people. So he heeds his flock, he feeds his flock, he increases his flock, and he warns his flock. Secondly, for some reason this is not coming out exactly, there's going to be one more down here. Christians are to obey the instruction of a godly pastor. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Be mindful of them. Don't forget the fact. As soon as you leave here for the next week, don't ignore the fact that you have a pastor. Don't forget your pastor. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What's the conclusion of their conversation? Verse 8, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And next words. Aren't those terrible words? submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Sounds like Ezekiel, doesn't it? They're responsible. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Lord, I tried. You don't know how hard it was to get that person to finally get right. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God has given a pastor the responsibility to instruct you and to rebuke you when you don't grow. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're in Hebrews, go back to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What's he telling them? Huh? It is authority. Say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're young. They're just a kid. How long have they been saved? How much experience have they got serving the Lord? Have they been trained? Do they submit to authority? All right. If they're like a Timothy, they have the right to be an example to you and tell you you're not right with God because you're not living right. And he's an example to you how to live. He has authority. He has the right to do it. Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. No, only with years. People looked at Timothy and said, ah, he's too young. Maybe he was only 25. Or maybe just 30. But he... Right? That's right. But I think Timothy was maybe younger than 30. He might have been ignored. That's right. Try to get you right. Yes. No. You bring it before the church. Yes, sir. No. No, he's not to lord over the flock. Not at all. He's not a demagogue. Amen. Right. Amen. He has to. Yeah, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling's doing it for money, and a shepherd's doing it for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He'll give his life for the sheep. That's the true mark of a pastor. But you do need to understand that a pastor is not there just to coddle you. Sometimes the pastor's there to warn you and rebuke you, and he's right to do it on the authority of the Word of God. Most people don't like that, but it's the best thing about the church is that's the person you ought to really appreciate it coming from. One more thing, every Christian needs a godly pastor. Your pastor needs a godly pastor. And there's one more down there, you can't see it. And that is that one of the greatest jobs a pastor has is even to train more pastors. Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what you've learned from me, Timothy, The same commit thou to faithful men who will turn around and be able to teach others also. One of the greatest tasks, the work of the pastor is to make more pastors. To train more pastors. Now, do we have the time? The qualifications for a pastor. There are four things every pastor needs. First of all, they need a calling from God. Look back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm in the wrong spot. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's the will of God, not his own will, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. He has a calling from God. Calling, I can talk about it at length, but I just want to say, somebody says, how do you know if you have the calling? One of the ways you know you have the calling is you can't do anything else. Not that you can't do anything else, but you never, there's just in you, you got to preach. God, it's just like when you fall in love. You got to be with her. And there's this thing where you may be a great bricklayer, but when God calls you to preach and you have the calling of God, you can lay those bricks, but there's nothing eternal, there's nothing of value to it. You're just banging your head day after day doing the same old stuff. You just wish you could go preach. You wish you could just deal with people. And you start to sense the call of God on your heart. You need to be a pastor. You must have a calling of God. Nobody just says, I think I'll be a pastor. I like pastoring. I think it'd be a good job. Probably plush and cushy and easy. Nobody has, nobody becomes a pastor, just they really shouldn't. If they just want to be, you got to do it because there's a calling of God. Secondly, you do need a desire. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What's he talking about? He's talking to Timothy and to the faithful men who are with him. And he said, Timothy, if any of those men really look forward to pastoring and being a bishop and shepherding a flock, it's a good thing that they're doing. This is not a terrible thing. Don't take this the wrong way, but let's say we had a church full of college students. All right? Dennis Linehan was going back to college for the third time, Sam. Say we were all very intellectual, and let's even go further, very wealthy. Are you smiling yet? You're dreaming, aren't you? And I said, maybe in here somebody's called to preach. And the general consensus would be, be a terrible step down. And then somebody, say, who is an aerospace engineer designing the next generation of space shuttles and space stations, and say, I think God's called me to preach. Everybody would go, that's not a very good thing for him to be doing. Do you understand? God says, when God calls you, you're desiring a good thing, a good work. It's a great thing that God is putting on your heart. You do need, if you're going to pastor, how would you like to have a pastor who didn't want a pastor? Okay, folks. You ever had a teacher like that? I am your substitute, and I didn't want to be here just like you didn't either. You wouldn't want a pastor who didn't want to be your pastor, who didn't want to be there with you, who didn't care about you when you were struggling, who didn't want to follow James chapter 5 when it says, if any of you are sick and afflicted, you call for the elders of the church. And they, like a bullet, come and they pray with you and they anoint you with oil. And they work through whatever past and struggles you're going through and get you well again. Amen? You want somebody who has a desire to be a pastor. And then you need a gender. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. 1 Timothy, these are some of the most hated verses in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to, now understand this word, usurp authority over the man, but to be in what? Now, I've read this and I've heard it. Well, Paul had a problem with women. Who's writing that verse? Is Paul writing it, or who's guiding him to write it? The Holy Ghost. I suffer not a woman to teach. I will not allow a woman to teach. It's not that they're not to teach young people. I'm talking about children up to a certain age. As a matter of fact, if you're there in Timothy, Titus. You're in Timothy. Go to the right. Find Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women. That's Celine. You're welcome. The aged women likewise, that they be behaviors becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the, not the young men, who are they supposed to teach? The young women. To be sober. Boy, our women need that. No, I'm joking. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. They need to learn how to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. Who's best to teach them that? The older women. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. So, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. To usurp means to try to get on top of. Man has the authority in teaching and ruling in a church. And for a woman to say, get out of the way, I'm taking over, would be blasphemy. Blasphemy. Let's keep going. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, then Eve, then ought to be circled, and, or emphasized. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul doesn't say this once. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, here's a question. Does that mean that women don't have anything to offer the church? Not at all. Does that mean that a woman might not be wise enough to teach? Nobody's saying that a woman doesn't have wisdom and can't say some things. I've even heard some women preachers preach better than men preachers. I have. They have incredible abilities. Wait a minute. Do I do something because I am able to? Or do I not have some restrictions? If I'm a Bible believer, do I not let the Bible define what I'm able to do? God does some very strict restricting. A man needs to be married to how many women? Why? Because you cannot serve more than one master at a time. You cannot serve two masters. It's a joke. Anyway. Who put the restriction that a guy can't flirt around and go have some fun with another woman on another night? God said, one woman, one man. Amen? Oh, some fun. I can do it. Girls like me. My wife won't mind. Oh, yeah? You see, just we've got to understand God has some boundaries. They're His boundaries. It's His book. And He says a woman is not to take authority in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Let your women keep silent where? Ow. For it is not permitted unto them to... Now this is not that you... The moment you come into the door... Preacher, I bought the duct tape today, that gray tape, we're just going to put it on all the women. I'm not telling you that you can't speak in church, you can't ask questions. But he's talking about a woman blurting up, standing up and saying, well, I've got something to say, and I don't think you're right, and I think that we should be teaching this. That's what Paul was teaching with, was a woman trying to take authority over the man. Watch what he says. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under what? As also saith the law. Well, we're not under law, Brother Ledbetter. Then you haven't read your Bible, because the law carries over into the New Testament here. And if they will learn anything, maybe the woman's got a problem with confusion. Should they contradict the preacher publicly, yes or no? Not at all. Look what it says. And if they will learn anything more perfectly. Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So, and I've been in the churches. I'm not just saying anything, but while the preacher was speaking, out came a woman blurting out in tongues. She violated Scripture on the spot. Not permitted to speak. Not at all. She's to be in subjection to who? To her husband. Much less the pastor. Let's keep going. I know it's awfully quiet. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they may with a frying pan be won. No! A woman wins her husband by the conversation of the wife. What's the conversation of the wife? Watch this. Verse 2. Chaste conversation. Controlled. Not blurting. Not fierce. Not explosive. While your husbands behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You don't want to cross a line. You don't want to do anything wrong. Verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair. Maybe he married you because you were gorgeous on the outside. The wearing of gold, the putting on of special apparel there, but let them see the hidden man of your heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So what's the church supposed to be full of? Meek and quiet ladies. That doesn't mean they don't have an opinion. That doesn't mean that they should, if they see me doing something wrong, they have just as much right as a man does to come up here after the service and say, I think you're wrong. Now be nice about it. Give me a break and let me talk to you about it. But this thing of, I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind. Don't do it too much, there's not going to be any left. Well, no, they should ask their husband. But maybe they haven't learned. My point is, they are free to interact with the pastor. I'm not saying don't you dare come to me. I want you to understand, you're equal. But there is a structure here. The office of a pastor must be respected. Don't treat them like dirt. Brother Dennis, you had a quick statement because I want to finish. Yeah, that's the new nature in you. Let your husband see what's new in you. Yes, sir. Very good. All right, let me keep going. So, can a woman be a pastor? No. Can a woman teach better than a man? Yeah. I know many men who can't teach out their way out of a paper bag. But that doesn't mean that she should pastor. She should never stand and speak with authority over men. Never. You have to have a gender if you're going to be a pastor. And you have to have a lot of character. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What are we talking about character here? The character traits of a pastor. They're actually found, we don't have time to look in both locations, but they're found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Look what it says. Here, let me read it here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Can you put a woman in there? Can a woman be the husband of one wife? No. For if a man know not how to rule, verse 5, his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice three times we've seen that rule, four-letter word, bad four-letter word. What is it? Rule. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God. Verse 6, not a novice. Not just fresh out of the pasta maker. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he's not just a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's talking about the unsaved. The unsaved ought to think highly of you. Lest he fall into reproach and then the snare of the devil. Look at this list. Blameless means he's above reproach. Nobody can point and says, I saw you last night down in the street over there and you were picking up somebody that wasn't your wife. Blameless. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. See, if any of you ever get into sin, you know what you can do? You can get it forgiven. You know, not just get forgiven, you can actually go back to the person that you hurt and get it right with them. And if you're ever going to get into the office, ever going to fulfill the office of a pastor or a bishop, if there's stuff hanging over your head in history, going back, I don't care how long, you stole from the boss, you ruined your relationship with your aunt, and your cousins hate you, and so on. You're going to need to go back there so that you're blameless. They may not appreciate it. They may not forgive you. But you've done your part in trying to make things right. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to be blameless. Secondly, you need to be the husband of, it says husbands, but the husband of one wife. That means you're committed to your wife first. The husband, you can't be married to your wife and other women, that's for sure, but you can't be married to your wife and your ministry. You have to be married to your wife. You're doing a ministry. But you have one wife, amen? And that's a hard balance to get. Husband of one wife, vigilant. You want to put somebody in the role of a pastor who doesn't get up in the morning, doesn't work his tail off, doesn't try to work harder than anybody else in his congregation. Sober, that doesn't mean just dry off the bottle. That means mindful, careful about what he's sober driving. He's aware of what he's doing and how he does things. Doesn't just, oh, let's go do this. Oh, I want to move. Oh, I want to sell this. Oh, I want to do this. No. Sober. Sober thinking. Good behavior. He's a godly man. Just his behavior is godly. Goes on. Given to hospitality. He's addicted to being a blessing to other people. He loves opening his home. He loves being with people. Apt to teach. He's ready. He's excited. He's trained and prepared to teach. Nita and I were at a youth camp up in the state of Maine one time. And it was, I don't know if she remembers, I'm sure she does, it was a crowd of probably 120, 150 teenagers. And the guy who was leading it, the pastor who was leading it, the main speaker was delayed. And he looked at me and says, Brother Ledbetter, come up here and preach a 10-minute message to us real quick while we're waiting for our main speaker. Well, just that morning I had written out just a quick little outline that really impressed me from my study. And I pulled that thing out and I said, here it goes. And I went up and I just preached my heart out. Then I sat down. The next morning, the preacher's sitting there getting ready to preach. He says, hold on just a second. Brother Ledbetter, do that again. And I had no plan, no preparation, but I had another outline. I was ready to go. That morning I had been reading and I thought of another thing that I could develop into a message. And I went, well, here it goes again. And I preached again for 10 minutes. All week long, he says, come on, Brother Ledbetter, do it again. See, by about Thursday, that was sort of on Monday. By Thursday, I was trying to get ahead, trying to prepare for him calling me to do that. You're apt. You're ready to go. That doesn't mean you're polished. But that's one of the qualifications to be a pastor. You're ready to preach. You can't wait to preach. Some people can't wait for you to shut up. But we're ready to preach. Not given to wine at all. Not given means not addicted. If you're given to hospitality, you're addicted. If you're not given to wine, you have no need for it at all. Amen? None at all. No striker. Threat. There are many people I'd like to have stricken. Not really. But can you imagine being a pastor who, well, I tell you what, pastor, how'd that guy turn out Friday that you hit, you know? Can you imagine talking to somebody like that? Wouldn't be much of a pastor who actually loses his cool and strikes other people. No striker, no fighter, no brawler. Not greedy of fast money. That's what lucre is. A lucrative deal is something that brings in fast money. And a pastor doesn't look at the offering box, doesn't look at how much money he can make off the people. He's not greedy. He's not covetous. He's patient. Hey, listen, you get into the ministry, you're in for the long term. The blessings may be long out, but you're in and you're patient. You just stay at the work. Ruling his family well. He's got this desire that his family comes first and that he has them. He's learned from them how to be a leader so that he can be a leader effectively outside the home. It's nice to have a pastor who has family, has a wife, has kids, so he relates to everybody. Now the needs of a pastor. Did you know a pastor has needs? This is where we close. The needs of your pastor. Pastors have needs. First off, they need time alone with God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. When you found that, also go to Acts chapter 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to what? That means give your attention to reading. You need to have time to read. Give attendance to reading. That's why I believe a lot of people never hear God's call to preach because they're so wrapped up in video games and television and all the things that have stopped them from reading. They don't know how to read their own Bible. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, that's preaching. I love listening to preaching. And to doctrine, learning truth. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself, what's the next word? Holy. Now that word is not H-O-L-Y. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely. Give yourself completely to them that thy profiting may appear to all the Christians. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, Acts 6, 1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, the Greek believers and the Hebrew believers, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, ministering to their needs. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It was needed, but it wasn't the right thing to do. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. Your pastor needs time alone. He's got to have time alone with God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Reading. Giving attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. I need to be preached at. I listen to preaching. I need time, and every pastor needs time alone with God. Secondly, a pastor needs double honor. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. I figured this was a little long, but it really didn't make for splitting into two. Stay with me just a few more minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of... Are you with me? 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well, rule the church well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, his payment. First honor that you should give to a pastor is respect. I don't mind anybody coming up and saying, hey, Craig. Right? But it is respectful in church. And when we're dealing with any kind of special matters or whatever, to call me Pastor Craig. Okay? That's respectful. That's the office of the pastor. Should be respected. I know everybody, when you read the paper, it talks about Bertie Ahern. Bertie Ahern. I believe it's Taoiseach Ahern would be the respectful term. People talk about, oh, Bush over there in America. I think because of his office, it should be President Bush. It's called honor. Amen? You should honor those to whom it is due. Well, he doesn't have any honor, neither do you. So give him the honor. But the second honor is you should pay him. So I'm passing the offering plate tonight. No, I'm not. You do get your pastor. It is your responsibility to give him double honor. Not just call him pastor, but feed him. Make sure his bills are paid. Make sure that he's taken care of financially. That's the double honor that a pastor needs. Nobody can mount this pulpit. I'm not here of my own expenses. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think this is right. Yeah. It says, you're not supposed to, if you've got an ox and he's working in the mill and he's grinding and there's the spillage coming from that wheat or that rice or that barley, you don't muzzle the ox so he can't eat while he's working. You say, well, I don't want any of my profits. No, you gotta feed the thing or else he's gonna wear himself out and die. A laborer is worthy of his hire. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who goeth a warfare anytime his own charges? Who goes to war out of his own bank account? And who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? There's not a person who doesn't, I'm going to plant a vineyard out in my back garden, but you're not allowed to eat the grapes? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Amen. So if you've got a church, that church should be supplying you milk. Amen. So, double honor. Third, encouragement. Before I go on to encouragement, we read there, back, if you hold your place, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, or chapter 5. We did read verse 17 and 18. Look what it says. Talking about the elders, give them double honor. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. What is he saying? Here with Craig. Now, his brain, I don't know what's in his brain, but he's got some scheme, some harebrained idea. You know what Bill should do? Well, let's go talk to him. Instead of, oh yeah, that does sound pretty stupid. If pastor has an office that ought to be honored, you shouldn't allow anybody to talk it down. It may be a harebrained idea. Usually I don't. I usually have an idea and we talk it out and then we throw it away if it's not very good. But bad attitudes are very contagious. Amen. Honor your pastor. Encouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Encouragement. Watch these words. I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like it. They want the stories. They want the entertainment. You know, I try to give you jokes and you don't want that either. It's a joke. Anyway. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers, no longer preachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What am I saying? Encouragement. Enjoy preaching, please. Encourage your pastor. I may be preaching a dry bone, but Brother Tony, go, amen! And you know what? It may come alive. Encourage me, amen? Amen? Alright. Encouragement. The needs of the pastor. By the time that I stand up here, my wife will tell you, my kids will tell you, I will have spent hours in preparation for this. And that's not a boast. That's to tell you, I didn't take it flippantly. I'm trying to prepare the best meal, and the worst thing to do is to come in like a bunch of kids, and mom's slaved and worked so hard in the kitchen, and they just come in, they grab something, and they're back at the television, or they're back outside, not even a thank you. And we go, well, it's normal. It's wrong. Encourage your pastor. You don't have to lie, but don't tell him the truth. Don't go up and say, that was the most awful message I've ever heard. You can go up and say, that was very
different. Encouragement. Because there's enough people who do go. It's nice when the people who stay go, amen. Amen? All right. Quickly, prayer. You know what Paul asked? He says, brethren, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for those in authority. Amen. Your pastor needs prayer. Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Friday, Saturday. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him. Co-laborers. Paul lists several times. He says, Epaphroditus, Timothy, my fellow laborers. It's nice to have helpers. It's nice for somebody to come up and say, Craig, I've been sort of slack. I haven't been out soul winning. I haven't been available for you to use. I haven't been available for the ministry. I'm making myself available. This is the needs of the pastor are, he's called to be faithful and to keep going, and it's nice to have some other people with him. It encourages. Grace. Oh, man. Have grace with each other, especially the pastor. Because you know what I find? I'll say something, and I didn't even know I said it. And then the rest of the message, you're hung up on that one thing I said. Nod your head. Oh. Give me some, please have grace with me. And if you got to come up to me, talk to me, what did you mean by that? And what did I say? But don't think that I'm out to hurt you, that I'm out to, well, that one's pretty, and oh, now this one, yeah, I'm going to give that one. That one's for Marlene. No. Have grace with me. Your pastor needs you to allow me to say some stupid things sometimes. And your pastor needs you to bless his family. Your pastor needs you to love my wife. To love my kids. You know, somebody picks up my kids and says, let's go for ice cream. Let's go for pizza. That blesses me. Because it blesses them. Somebody phones up my wife and just says, Nina, I just want to tell you I love you. Not a man. I heard that! I'll be on the other phone. Yes, sir. No, that's not true. In heaven, but... Dennis, yeah. I'm watching you. All right. That blesses your pastor when somebody cares about my wife. Amen. It blesses you when somebody cares about your mom. It blesses you when somebody, when the pastor goes and says, I care about your brother. Amen. Bless his family. That's the needs of the pastor. Without my family, I'm nothing. You understand that? I mean, without Christ, I can do nothing. But I am nothing without that woman, without those kids. Amen. Those are the needs of the pastor. A lot tonight, we're through. A pastor is the primary leadership in the church. You say, well, I think we ought to have lots of pastors. A two-headed creature is a monster. Amen? You need one head. He's not God, and he's not the emperor, he's not the dictator, but he is the leadership. And we have a set of seven elders who also work with that leadership, but if there's any bickering, I stand up and I say, this is what we're going to do. Or, let's not do it because we don't have consensus. There's one leader. He's the primary leadership. He's not the only leader. He is following the great example of Jesus, who is the pastor, the shepherd, the bishop of this church. Every church, as we've seen, we need a pastor. I didn't look at the verse, but it says Jesus looked out on the multitudes. Yeah, we did read it. It says they were as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. There's a lot of work being the pastor. All you got to do is just throw some words on the paper and get up there and spit. No. A lot of time spent trying to make sure it's right and right for you. Pastors must pass certain qualifications. And pastors have needs. And as part of your ministry, part of your Christian life,
to make sure those needs are met. It's great. It's great. We need each other. Amen? God put us together as a body. God gave a gift called a pastor to every church. Let's thank God. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, a lot of detail, a lot of things, but it's kind of important. All focuses us back on you, though. This church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of any person pales, doesn't even compare to the work that you've done for us in the cross and in our lives. And what do we do in response to that is we come together as a body. Not always to get, but always to give. Some have been given to give in a special way, and those are pastors and teachers and evangelists even. We've looked at some of their qualifications. We've looked at some of the needs. We've looked at what they do. Lord, there's a great calling for more of them. Ireland needs church starters, but also needs shepherds. When you look out over heaven's walls, you see Ireland, you see sheep without a shepherd going astray. You see a need for men to sell their lives out for you. That if you would call them, they'd be ready and they would go and it wouldn't be a fight. Instead of their fight being with you, their fight would be with the devil, with the world, and the flesh to get souls saved. If you don't call somebody, at least let us all have the right relationship with pastors, with our pastor. Let us value and honor that office and take it as the gift that it is. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.